This morning I was showing that the world without God comes up with what they call wisdom, but God says, don't be surprised if it goes wrong. Don't be surprised if it is wrong. Don't be surprised if it is opposite of what I've told you. But evaluate it on a basis that my thoughts are so far above the thoughts of humanity. Tonight we want to look at the proper use of wisdom. First of all, God revealed his wisdom in a logically rational system. This is not bursts of emotion and visions, ecstatic visions, and people desperately trying to write these things down and collect it all into the Bible. God inspired people to write his very words. And through all the years, you could imagine that probably somebody has written a PhD study on every verse in the Bible. The Bible has been studied that long. It's only recently that people have lifted their nose up against God. In ancient studies, it was the study of systematic theology. They called it divinity back then. Divinity has now become a white dessert piece. But we find that the study of God and the study of the Bible was called the queen of the sciences. And they recognized that God knew it. We're trying to follow his thoughts after him. Well, he tells us that mature Christians are able to understand scriptural wisdom, that it is not hard to understand, but it does take the Christian time to adapt to the way God speaks, the way God has revealed himself. 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom. Paul says it's not like we're not talking wise things. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, perfect doesn't mean without sin. It just means mature Christians. They are perfected. They are grown up in their Christianity. Yet, what we're speaking is not the wisdom of this world. That would be like academic philosophies. We're not following this guy or that guy and that so on, where they think one thing is the key to understanding everything. Nor of the princes of this world. Princes, think of bureaucracy. This is talking about philosophical or political philosophies. And we have plenty of those. You see those today. And he says, those come to naught. They are resulting in nothing. So he says, we don't spend our time sharing with you the various philosophies of men, except to point out where they're in error. We point these out because God gives us a true wisdom. Now, the question we should ask, it was asked by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who said, we need to prepare people for what they're going to be getting. The thinkers move people. We end up with the things being written, the things being televised, the things being filmed. These are all things that are following the latest movements of philosophies. And so we're being indoctrinated in these things, whether we know it or not. And we ought to know it. So his wise comment was this, that there's two things that you have to evaluate anybody's philosophy. One is it self-consistent? Does it contradict itself in the middle of it? And most of them do. But he says it's self-consistent. But secondly, can you really live according to it? You can come up with a philosophy, but you can't live by it. If you were honest with yourself, you couldn't live by that. Whereas the world system is like that. God's system is internally consistent, and we can live by it. Notice Colossians 2, 20 and 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the elements of the world, that's the simplistic concepts that the world has, why, he asked them, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? What ordinances? Like touch not, taste not, handle not. These are all those little detail things that the world's trying to get you to do. Through the years, I remember that coconut oil, the theaters were ravaged because they were popping corn in coconut oil, and it's so bad for you, so full of fatty stuff, you know. You're killing people, you know, with a bowl of popcorn. Now, coconut oil is being sold as the greatest health supplement. Eggs are advertised as so bad for you that if you eat them, you die. And then the next time around, it's some of the best protein foods you can get. A silly movie about a man who fell asleep and woke up in the future, man pulls out a cigarette, and the guy that woke up from our time says, oh, don't smoke, it's bad for you. He says, oh, no, we realize now smoking is the best thing for your health. And they're playing on this very thing, that they keep changing their mind about all of this. This is why people are desperate to get masks on the children in the school. And then the people who are studying those masks at the end of the day say it has accumulated such a concentration of stuff from your lungs that it actually starts poisoning the children at the end. Where are we going to go with all this stuff? He says these standards that they give, all this do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. By the way, in all that food thing, God says eating temperately, temperate in all things, you're safe. So I eat popcorn. I eat ice cream once in a while. But you don't go overboard on it. Okay, that's another thing. He goes, verse 22, all of these commandments, these man-made commandments, are all to perish with the using. They follow the commandments and the doctrines of men. Now he says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship, determination, humility, and neglecting or punishing of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. There was a really good Christian man, ran a boys' school that helped a lot of young men out. But he would preach that if you eat potatoes, you are sinning against God. And so I'd eat my French fries while I was listening to him. But you have to recognize that these people just go too far on these little laws. So some world systems seem wise until people try to live with them. And then it's inconsistent. Third thing here is that God's wisdom proves true in the quality of life it produces. This is the thing that sells us that we are on the right track. Because when we listen to God and we follow His word, life gets better. Often healthier. Let me take you to James chapter 3, a passage, verses 13 to 18. He asked this question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, we want a show of hands, you know, who are the wise people here? And he says, well, if you are, then I want you to show it in the way you live. Let him show out of a good conversation, that is, manner of life. Let him show his works with meekness of wisdom. All of a sudden, you begin to see that those people who are bragging about how much they know and how wise they are, they're actually on the wrong track. That the true wise man has meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is actually skillfulness. It is applying knowledge to what you do. Skillfulness is a good translation of our word wisdom. It's not sitting on a mountaintop thinking great thoughts. it's skillfulness in what you do. But if you, here he's talking about the manner of life that does not show godly wisdom. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, even if it doesn't come out of your mouth, if it's in your heart, glory not. Don't boast about that. And lie not against the truth, because you're saying I'm wise, but the evidence of my life is bitter envying and strife. He says that's against the truth. This wisdom, this kind of wisdom, descendeth not from above. That is not God kind of wisdom, when you act like that. Wisdom that brings out this in your life. He says, but it is earthly, meaning it comes from just planet Earth, what people do. It is sensual or natural, and literally it is the word soulish. It is only rises up to the level of the mind, not to the spirit. And it is devilish, and this is the word for demonic. So the demons have a way of getting their thoughts into the works of men, and people saying, yeah, that's the thing, that's what we want to do. And so this kind of wisdom that results in that kind of action actually has a source of demonic origin. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. The Greek word for tumult, there's a ruckus going on. And every evil work. But we can evaluate godly wisdom this way, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Does the wisdom that you follow give you a pure life or impure? Then peaceable rather than combative, gentle rather than rough, easy to be entreated. This means people can say, could I ask for your help? Could I ask you for something? And you can say, well, of course, you see. He says, that's characteristic of godly wisdom. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or wrangling, or twisting of things, without hypocrisy, without falseness, without saying one thing but meaning something else. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The peacemaker, Christ said, will receive peace. So we begin to see that the philosophy that you take in life actually translates into how you act, because your belief system organizes your plans and your schemes of life, and those dictate how you act. All right, so we say God reveals his wisdom in a logically rational system. What we're seeing today is the idea of inductive reasoning versus deductive. But inductive reasoning cannot find out God. I'm going to be talking about inductive and deductive, but if you understand inductive reasoning, this is what you, if you try to use to build your science of life, you cannot find out God. You will not find God in it. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth and of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can analyze sand and leaf, tree and animal, cloud patterns. You can study the stars. You can study the moons of Saturn. You can study all of these things, and you won't find God. His ways are past finding out, past for us. Now, you can prove then neither God's existence nor his act of creation by mere inductive logic. Let's think that through. God created time and space. He created all matter, what we call the universe. We think of the universe as humans, we think of the universe as all that is. If somebody wants to talk about how great God is, he's the God of heaven and earth. And, well, you missed a whole bunch, because that's one little part of what he did. The whole universe, one little part. If he created it, then he existed outside of it. He existed before it happened. So he cannot logically be found within time and space. Get in your TARDIS, go from time to time to time, beginning to end. Get in your spaceship and go from place to place, and you won't find God. C.S. Lewis said it this way, trying to find God in nature is like trying to find an author in his book that he wrote. So this is the thing. This is like that geometry I was talking about this morning. We assume certain basic truths that cannot be proven, but seem likely and indisputable. I believe that a personal and infinite God is the most likely first cause of complex and living things. The standard we normally look at in this is that the creator of something has to have a knowledge greater than the thing made. Gary does some carving. Well, he knows how to do that. He knows what wood to use. He knows all these kind of things. So he's greater than the thing that he's made. The sculptor, greater than the thing that he makes. All of that to say, God has to be greater than what he's made. And if he made humanity, if he made man with the ability to appreciate beauty, to love, to understand right and wrong, we have to see that in him. So the first cause, you go back, there has to be a first cause. There has to be something that was uncaused and is the first cause. Because the universe is not eternal. Science has agreed now. There was a beginning. They call it the Big Bang, but they agree that it had a beginning. You cannot trace it back into eternity past. There is no eternity past. Now, all of that to say that this is a likely and probable assumption. A personal and infinite God is the most likely first cause of complex and living things. Through the years, the Bible has consistently proved accurate in both life and historic evidence. So, inductive reasoning cannot find this. I missed that part. Inductive reasoning seems to recognize patterns and doctrines, but they are all consistent with scripture truth. So the third point is deductive reasoning is the basis of systematic theology. Now, inductive reasoning takes individual things, studies it and says, wait a minute, do I see a pattern here? Do I see that this means this and this maybe caused that? And so you gain a larger idea by taking the pieces and forming a system. Deductive reasoning starts with a broad principle that you consider to be a truth, and then from it deduces smaller concepts. So when we assume the truth of the Word of God, because we believe in God and that he is a God of truth, we are able to use deductive logic to develop consistent teaching. We start there, and then we would say, God is personal, God is infinite, God is all wise. We see these things, therefore what he has said in his word, we'd be able to understand is like him. In this case, like geometry, we assume certain basic truths that cannot be proven, but seem likely and indisputable. Like I was quoting that earlier. The personal and infinite God is the most likely first cause. Through the years, the Bible has consistently proved accurate in both life and historic evidence. So this is why we can use deductive reasoning and consider that a system of logic that works. The fourth thing is this: using deductive logic to act biblically. Christianity ought to be, should be, a logical, rational system that we get from the Bible. We see this because, first of all, God urges the searching of Scripture. Now, we ended this morning with this thought But Jesus challenges the unbelieving Jews to search the Scriptures. In John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." If you really search the Scriptures, you're going to find me offering you salvation. Search here is in the present active indicative, be searching. Be searching. Scriptures is the plural of the Greek word graphe, the writings. And this is specifically God's written word, not just God's spoken word, but the written word. So that is what we're studying. That's what we're searching. Secondly, we find that Luke recorded the nobility of those who searched the Scriptures. And this is the verse I ended with this morning. Acts 17:11, "These, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." This word noble, it refers to the well-born, compound word, good and becoming. So these are the ones who were well-born. We don't have that concept in America. We recognize that there are some people that, you know, born with this silver spoon in their mouth type of thing, that had a lot of advantages growing up. But in the old days, you had the people that were born to a clean house, born to people that were not given to superstition, born to people that had money to handle their problems. And then across the moat, there was the people that were born in dirt, people that fought disease, that had their teeth falling out quite early, and to them it was quite, you know, easy to distinguish who was the well-born and who were the not. Noble references the well-born. So Paul said, and we look around as Christians, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling," talking about when you were called into becoming a Christian, brethren, "how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Back in Spurgeon's time, he talked about a lady of an age before him who was noble born, and she became a Christian. She said, I thank God for the letter M, because it says not many noble, it doesn't say not any. And so this was the concept. So some, but not many, were called. So you and I may not come from aristocratic families, but interestingly, we may achieve nobility in the eyes of God. Let me go back to this verse, Acts 17:11, and talk about four scholars who describe this searching. They were more noble because they did this. Let's look into this. A. Alexander says, "Searching, the verb employed, properly denoting, denote means the definition, an official or judicial inquisition." This is something that's brought up for questioning, and it's official and judicial. "Thus suggesting the idea that they," the Bereans, "acted not as advocates or partisans," they weren't advertising this, they weren't out to get everybody to believe it, "but judges," in other words, with unbiased equanimity, equal of mind, and conscientious love of the truth. Albert Barnes points this out: "The preaching of ministers should be examined by the Scriptures. Their doctrines are of no value unless they accord," they are in harmony, "with the Bible. Every preacher should expect his doctrines to be examined in this way." Beware the preacher that is offended if you've searched out what he's been preaching, and to be rejected if they are not in accordance with the Word of God. "The church, in proportion to its increase in purity and knowledge, will feel this more and more." The closer you walk with God, the more you are going to take the teachings that you hear and bring them before God in His Word. He goes on to say, "It is an indication of advance in piety." Now, piety means a dedication, a heart dedication to God, "when men are increasingly disposed to examine everything by the Bible. How immensely important then is it that the young should be trained up to diligent habits of searching the Word of God. So we encourage our young people to be involved in that, to hear what people say, but then take it to the Word of God, maybe to mommy and daddy, and ask them, what does the Bible say about this? John Calvin had a short comment, but he said, therefore, let this remain as a most sure maxim, proverb, thing you stitch on your pillows and put it on the couch, that no doctrine is worthy to be believed but that which we find to be grounded in the Scriptures. Might be a novel, an interesting belief. If you can't find it in the Bible, throw it away. Matthew Henry then said this, their readiness of mind to receive the word was not such as that they took things upon trust, swallowed them upon implicit faith. They had recourse to their Bibles. They turned to the places to which he referred them, read the context, considered the scope and drift of them, compared them with other places of Scripture, examined whether Paul's inferences from them were natural and genuine, and his arguments upon them cogent, and determined accordingly. So that's what the passage means, that they were more noble because they searched the Scriptures. Then he says, observe, and this was the Puritan ways of saying, now let's apply this to life. He says, the doctrine of Christ does not fear a scrutiny. If it's really from God, then study it all you want. He concludes, those that read and receive the Scriptures must search them. He goes back to Christ telling the Jews to search the Scriptures. They must study them. To search them is to go over a broad path of the Scriptures. Then study them. That's concentrating upon them. And take pains in considering them. So look it up. Find out the meaning of original words. Find out what the context is and so on. Both that they may find out the truth contained in them and may not mistake the sense of them and so run into error or remain in it, and that they may find out the whole truth contained in them and may not rest in a superficial knowledge. All right. So I think we can understand, if we grasp this idea of deductive reasoning, that God's logically structured wisdom allows deductive searching, the searching we've just been talking about. Now, deductive reasoning rather than inductive reasoning works from the general to the specific. So let me show you a little diagram here, and then we begin with reading the Bible. That's where we get the Bible truth. When we recognize a command or an example of wise living or whatever it is we're finding, but perhaps a statement of how to avoid a sin and so on, we begin to check other scriptures dealing with that subject. So stage two, we then take that and look it out. You have the Knave's Topical Bible, for instance. You look up that topic, and you find all the scriptures that deal with that. Or perhaps you have your concordance and you look up a main word in the verse that you're looking at and you find out all the other times that word is used. You run your hand across all that God says about it. This gives us the whole counsel of God. It gives us the entire revelation that God said about the matter under study. Once that happens, now we're ready for the third step. We are convinced that we understand the truth fully. We logically apply that action to a specific situation in our life. That means I need to say this, or I need to stop saying that. I need to do that or stop doing this. I need to think this and stop thinking that. Once we think through how the applied truth would change our way of doing something or thinking about something, then we act on that truth. And that brings us to the actual practical wisdom of the godly life. So what do we see in this? Well, we see that it is actually deductive reasoning that gives us the process of searching the Scripture. So with that in mind, we recognize that logic, analysis, reasoning, logical processes are fine as a Christian, as long as we begin with the proper assumptions, and that is that there is a God, that he wanted to communicate, and that communication is the Holy Bible. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given to us then something to think about, to recognize that thinking is not to be despised, education is not to be despised, and in fact, the more we know and the more ability we have to analyze, the better off we're going to be. We may hear the truth from others, but to have that independence, to be able to go to the Word of God and come away with a message for us, our own message that we have received from you, we need an educational ability to think rationally about what you've said. Help us, Father, then to apply our mind to wisdom, to the wisdom that comes from you. We know, Father, that will lead us in a way, in a path that is better than the world around us. So guide and direct us, Father, we ask that you might take our lives and make it truly yours. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.